It's good to see everybody here tonight. Tonight's lesson is titled Justification by Faith. It's a lesson about obtaining eternal life. You might want to turn to the book of Galatians because the lesson is going to be mostly from that book. Our text tonight is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, and I'll begin with reading that. Just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now that's a quotation from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now this lesson centers around the promise to Abraham. So let's begin by talking about the background of the promise, because it's important on understanding this so we can understand what the promise entails and what's required and what's not required. So starting from the book of Genesis in chapter 12, verse 3, where we just quoted that, in you all the nations shall be blessed, Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, adds the idea of the seed of Abraham. And fulfillment starts in the New Testament and makes some key connections. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 55 through 79, it speaks about God's holy covenant to Abraham and his seed, and it connects this to Christ. John the Baptist is also spoken of here as one giving knowledge of salvation and then pointing to the Messiah. In Luke 3, chapter 3, verse 6, it speaks about the idea that all flesh shall see salvation of God. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the last chapter of each of those books, Jesus is instructing his apostles. It's concerning the promise of Abraham. It's not specifically spoken of up there, but it's there. Where Jesus says, basically the idea is, all nations can receive salvation or eternal life, and it's connected with becoming a disciple of Christ. Now that's very important to understand, that promise is connected to this instructions by Jesus. It's so important that many people miss that. And if you want to make a good, strong argument about how to be saved, go back all the way to the book of Genesis and start there. In Acts chapter 2, in verses 38 and 39, where Peter is preaching the first gospel lesson after Christ has risen from the dead and is sitting on the right hand of the Father, he emphasizes in verse 38 the idea of repentance. And in verse 39, he talks about a promise, which is to all the people. And it has to do with salvation and eternal life. And in this context, it's only the Jews that are beginning to receive that promise in regards to the promise to Abraham. Now, in Acts chapter 3, the promise to Abraham is specifically mentioned. And it's quoted with emphasis again on repentance and turning away from sin. Now, the actual fulfillment for the Gentiles starts in Acts chapter 10, where Cornelius is converted by the Apostle Peter. In Acts 13, verse 47, it makes reference to the Gentiles being saved. And in Galatians chapter 3, it mentions that promises to all nations, which would be the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. Now, I mentioned what we're going to talk about mostly in the book of Galatians. So what's under discussion here in that book? Well, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, it speaks about the truth of the gospel. And the word gospel is used 10 times in the first two chapters. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 7, it describes the gospel as the gospel of Christ. It belongs to Christ. It came from Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 23, we have Paul speaking here where he says, he who formerly persecuted, well, it's not Paul speaking, it's recorded of Paul. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. Then just a few verses later, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, and I, Paul, went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Now, the reason I pointed out these two passages of Scripture, because it mentions Paul preaching the faith, and it also mentions preaching the gospel. Well, that's interesting. Some people might think it's different, but it's really the same thing. So it's important to understand that the faith and the gospel are basically the same thing, except for maybe the idea of the gospel might be a little bit more specific because it gives the idea of the glad tidings or good news of the gospel, how people can be saved. So that's probably why Galatians uses the term gospel more than the faith. So what about our text in chapter 3? What's it talking about? Well, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, it says, but before the faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Well, the faith is discussed here. Well, we notice in our text that the gospel was also mentioned there too. But for what purpose is the faith under discussion? Well, in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, says it pretty well, I think, where it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So what's being discussed here? The power of salvation. Power of God to salvation. Eternal life is under discussion here, in other words. More specifically, what is under discussion? Well, let's go back to our text and look at that. Starting in verse 6 in chapter 3. Just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are faith are blessed with believing Abraham. It centers around the promise to Abraham. How we can attain eternal life, in other words. So why was the letter written in the first place? Well, it was to correct some false teachings, some false ideas. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, speaks of that, where Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and now I say again to anyone who preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. This is emphasizing how important we closely adhere to the gospel of Christ. They had left the gospel. Well, how did that occur? Well, in chapter 2, verse 4, it said false brethren came in. to do what or follow what? Well, in chapter 4, verse 10, it speaks about them getting the Galatians to follow Jewish feast days. And in Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, it speaks about these same brethren compelling them to be circumcised. Well, that lines up well with Acts chapter 15. And in verse 5, this is the what we might call the assembly of the Christians to discuss false teachings of circumcision being imposed in the law of Moses. Let's read verse 5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up and saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Verse 1 says this, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, that's interesting. So how did that happen? How did the Jews get the Galatians to do that? Well, perhaps it's because they started off with the feast days. Thursday, we just had a feast day, didn't we? Most of us had Thanksgiving dinner. Most people like to eat and rejoice, things like that. Well, that's kind of similar to what they did with the Galatians, except for one thing. They added a religious twist to it. Kind of like the idea of imposing, well, saying that Easter and Christmas are religious holidays. Kind of like that, because generally people feast during those days also. But how is it possible for them to leave the truth so soon, as suggested in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6? Well, let's look at their behavior when Paul came to that area the first time. In Acts chapter 14, where Paul is in Lystra, in verse 11, right after he healed a man, in verse 10, this is what happened. Now, when the people saw that Paul had done, They raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. They started to worship Paul as God. And then a few verses later, and a short time later, in verse 19 of chapter 14, the Jews came from Antioch. He had just been to Antioch and Iconium before that. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. They stoned him and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Can you imagine? Here on one hand, they were praising him and worshiping like he's God, and he had to. And then the next moment, they're stoning to death. How is that possible? Well, maybe we can get an idea by the close proximity of those four churches where they're at: Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. This is all the Galatian area, but this is where Paul, this is where he went through. That's the order he went through when he went there the first trip. Well, these folks were very much influenced, and they're very superstitious. And Julius Caesar, the king of the empire, basically, this is what he said about them. He said they were very fickle, changeable, like in their loyalties, and they like to change, and they're not to be trusted. That's what Caesar knew about them. Imagine him knowing that. He's not even that close to them, and yet he knows that. So their nature suggests that they were kind of going like the wind, back and forth. Somebody has a good idea, they embraced it, or it seemed like a good idea, it seemed reasonable, and they embraced it, and they kept going back and forth, that type of thing. That seemed to be their nature, their character. Not that they were born that way, but they, by practice and association, and that's why them being so closely associated next to each other, that they were so easily influenced. And they probably knew some of these same people. Okay, so how is it they changed their mind and what Paul taught them, other than keeping that in mind about their nature? Remember, false brethren came in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. We like to call them, well, at least some of the brethrenhood like to call them Judaizers, because they're trying to make them become Jews. And how'd they get them to not listen to Paul? Well, probably it started with questioning that Paul was even an apostle and he was just teaching the teachings of men instead of from God. So Paul spends two chapters defending himself, validating his apostleship and his teachings that are really from God. He also makes mention in Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, how even those who were of reputation, like the apostles in Jerusalem, where most of the apostles probably were, had validated him as an apostle, and his teachings were from God. In the next part, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21, we see something very interesting happen. We see, as it recorded in this letter, that the Apostle Paul has to rebuke the Apostle Peter. Wow, that's kind of hard to believe that. But if you read this, you go, oh, okay. And Peter's conduct, it's not necessarily his teaching, his conduct was leading people like the Galatians away from the truth and pointing that they need to become like Jews. And so he spends the last part of Galatians chapter 2 talking about that, and perhaps he made these comments directly to Peter about this very things. So in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? But we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Well, I think it's interesting that he speaks about this type of stuff. This is probably around the period of time of Acts 15, probably a little bit shortly after, perhaps, right around that period of time. So Peter was well aware of the teachings and what had occurred. Cornelius had already been converted, the first Gentile, and he'd had to defend that conversion and him being associated with them. But yet, Peter evidently got caught up in the idea maybe he's the apostle to the Jews, and maybe he was overly caught up in that idea. And maybe when he came to Antioch, he got too carried away in that, because it didn't happen just like turning a light switch all again. This happened over a period of time, evidently, according to when you study the context. So what is being specifically taught here by Paul then. He says, we're justified here means, well, let me, before I do that, let's talk about being justified by faith. What's that mean? Justification means basically being right with God, being righteous in the sight of God, being pleasing to God. So when he talks about that, that's what that phrase is talking about, being right in the sight of God. And so we're talking about salvation, eternal life. How do you get that? And that's exactly what was argued in Acts 15. So this passage, again, says in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. Now, I think it's interesting to note in that passage that the King James Version, and Ed can confirm that because he's got a King James Bible, that it uses the word by the faith in Jesus Christ in that passage twice. I think that's interesting. But basically, this is what is being spoken of by Paul. The works of the law were by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to stop here for a second and talk about that a little bit. Because the denominational world goes beyond that, takes away from it, adds to this. What they do is they'll say works of the law, and they'll just drop off of the law, and they works, period. And they'll say by faith in Jesus Christ, meaning like it's faith only. And they'll say it's like these things are all opposed to one another, the works of the law and the faith in Christ Jesus. They're absolutely opposed to each other, diametrically opposed to each other. And they'll use the word like verses or something. But that's not exactly right, because they're not exactly diametrically opposed. More accurately, perhaps this would be a better way of putting it. Because we have the works of the law of Moses, because that's what's being under discussion, or the gospel of Christ, Jesus Christ, is how we get, how do we get eternal life? But one of those two is what basically Paul is saying. It's or, it's not verses, it's really more or, not diametrically opposed. Okay. So, how do we know that it's talking about the law of Moses more specifically? I've kind of just asserted that. Well, in chapter 3, verse 17, when you read that further on, it talks about the law of Moses and the giving of that, the whole process of that, which we're going to get into a little bit later. Plus, the Judaizers are imposing specific aspects of the law of Moses, circumcision and the feast days. Okay, that's the first part of the equation. What about the second part, the or down here, or the faith? By faith in Christ. Is it faith in Christ or what Christ teaches? That might be something they might ask, the denominational world. But really, it's both. I would say in context, since you got the gospel so many times in the first two chapters and also use it in chapter 3, that it's talking about the faith or the gospel here primarily. The good news of how to be saved, verse 14. But if it's just faith in Jesus only, like some people say, then how can we say we trust or have faith in Jesus if it doesn't include his gospel, the obedience to that, the very thing he's criticizing the Galatians for not doing right? So in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, he makes another point. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So the question we might ask is why? Well, sin separates us from God. So how can we be righteous with God, and if there's no forgiveness of sins, there's no sacrifice for Christ, then once we sin, we break the law of Moses, once we sin, we have no hope because we broke the law. So that leaves us with needing to be perfectly obedient to the law of Moses in order to be saved, if we're under the law of Moses. But the thing is, no one's been able to do that except for Christ. Now that we've looked at the first two chapters, let's look at chapter 3. Paul shifts his focus off of Peter to the consequences of that, the consequence of Peter's conduct, where he makes a bunch of arguments. You would think that what he taught before should have been sufficient, but because of their nature and the way people sometimes are easily fooled, and the Judaizers happened to be the ones that were spending the time there with him, evidently. So maybe it was the idea of whoever's around, we just go with what they say. Of course, the concept of why eternal life and the plan of that salvation, this promise, is so critical. So he starts off by making a bunch of arguments. We're only going to look at seven of them. There's more of those, more than seven that he does, but seven I think is more than enough. He starts making that direct application to Galatians. He starts off by looking at their experience when he was around them. In verse 2, he asks the question, when did they receive the Holy Spirit? Did they receive it by the works of the law, or when they heard and accepted the gospel? That's verse 2. Well, if there's any doubt, verse 5 helps give us the answer, which says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, the answer is obvious to those that know the scriptures, to know how things worked. Paul was giving the gifts of the Holy Spirit to various people. It was through his hands. He's the one that worked miracles among them and confirmed the word of God by those miracles, that it was really from God. That's what Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4 says, that the reason for the miracles was to confirm the prophecies or the speakings, the writings, what they said was really from God. And that's verses 1 through 5. Now to our context in verse 6 through 9 in chapter 3. Let's read that again. Just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Basically, God is saying he was justified because he believed God. And he was justified before circumcision. Well, how do we know that? Well, in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, God says specifically that Moses was justified. That was about 14 years before he had the sign of circumcision, which was given in Genesis 17 and verse 11. So therefore, circumcision is not needed to be justified or be right with God, because it was a sign. It was years later. Now notice what it says in verses 7 through 8 in regards to the Gentiles. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, just like he did with Abraham, preached the gospel to Abraham before, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. The King James Version I like a little bit better because it says, blessed with faithful Abraham. In other words, along with Abraham. In other words, we need to have a faith like Abraham had so that we can receive that promise. God told Abraham to do certain things, and he did it. And that's why he was justified. That was argument number two. Argument number three is in verses 10 through 14, which I've labeled legal justification is impossible. Let's look at verse 10 for a minute. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Scriptures point out the law of Moses was basically a curse unless you continue in all things written in the book. And of course, no one can do that perfectly. So the very fact that described a curse, it implies no one perfectly can do it. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, he says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. In Galatians 3:12, it says, yet the law is not of faith. Well, that's an interesting statement. The law is not of faith. What does he mean by that? Well, I think he's clarifying that justification is not by the system of law-keeping, basically, might be a good way of putting it, but it's opposed to the justification by faith. But he's not saying law's not important, or the law is not part of the faith, or that we don't have to follow God's law, because the faith has been part of the law in the Old Testament. If you notice, first of all, that Abraham, let's summarize this for a second. Abraham was before the law of Moses. He was justified by faith. During the law of Moses, does the scripture ever say that in the old law? It does. In verse 11 of Galatians, it says, for the just shall live by faith. Well, guess what? That's a quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. So it's always been true that justification by faith is a fact. And it is today, too. It's a fact. The New Testament period of time, we're under that. Argument number three is, let's do argument number four. The law didn't cancel out the promise, verses 15 through 18. He speaks about, in verse 17, that the promise made to Abraham was 430 years before the law of Moses. In verse 15, he says, basically, man can't change it. God isn't going to hold back, he's not going back on his word. So nothing that man says or does, wants to add or to or take away from, they can't do it. Yet that's exactly what the Judaizers were doing. That's exactly what the denominational world is doing. They're adding to and taking away from God's word. They're not careful with understanding this. In fact, Galatians is one of those books that they love because they think it teaches faith only, that they're not under law. That's not what the book of Galatians is saying. It's talking about the law of Moses, primarily. And then he goes on and adds the idea, or any law, basically, as far as by justification by faith, or justification in the eyes of God. It's kind of like those who claim they have the Holy Spirit. They say the Holy Spirit told them all these things. They had an unusual experience. And they say, the Holy Spirit told me I'm saved because of this unusual experience. That's not true. There's nothing in the scriptures that teaches that. You're not saved by an unusual experience. It's by plain, simple faith and trusting God and doing what he says. And verse 18 basically said, God gave it to them by promise, the inheritance of eternal life. And it's not through the law of Moses. Okay, so if the law of Moses is not through the law of Moses, well, then what's the purpose of the law of Moses? Verses 19 through 22 talks about that. In fact, maybe towards the other way, towards the end of the chapter. It was added because of transgressions. It made sin more apparent, and it helped restrain man because they realized it was not pleasing to God if they were any of a mind to thinking it's God's word. Verse 19 talks about the idea till the seed would come, Christ would come. And that implies that it was temporary. So those who are still holding the law of Moses, it's temporary. You can't go back to the law of Moses and justify your practices of worship, for instance. In verse 22, he says it was confined as entrapped. Where's the word confined? Trapped, like with no hope of escape from sin. It uses that term, confined, like there's no way of getting out. That's why the sacrifice of Christ was so important. That's why they were made aware of the need for a Savior. That's another part of what the law of Moses did. Then verses 23 through 29 talks about the idea of bringing us to Christ. The law of Moses needed to come first so that we'd be more likely to accept Christ. It also protected people from hurting themselves, described as a guardian in verse 23. It's also described as a tutor or guardian until Christ came. A guardian might give the idea of like an enforcer of keeping the morality of God's word, being more righteous, being a better person, that idea. It helped us to be more pleasing to God. It prepared us for Christ. It shows us that the law of Moses was important. And then in verse 29, he says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Notice what it says, if you are Christ, if, then you are Abraham's seed. It's not, in other words, it's not a given that you, if you have faith in Christ, that you will inherit the promise. That's not true. It implies that salvation is not by mental acknowledgement only, like some claim. And then in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, this is the seventh argument and the last argument I'm going to cover tonight. That basically in verses 4 through 7, that Christ came to redeem us, or those under the law. If following the law is all one needed to do to be saved, there would be no reason for Christ's sacrifice. So what does Paul advise the Galatians to do? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He uses the word stand fast, stand firm in the faith, as like in adhering to it, sticking to it, abiding in it. Why tell them this if they're still the Holy Spirit directing us outside the Word of God? And he's going to lead us in all truth. If that's true, then why say stand fast in it? Because the Holy Spirit is just going to guide you all the way in the truth. That makes no sense. And if it's only faith only, that's all you need, then why do we have the Bible? Why do we have so much? Why don't we have just two or three pages, have faith in Christ, here's the proofs, and that's all you need to do? If there's no law, no nothing, or, okay, they'll argue and say, well, it's a guide. We can just follow it, and we kind of accidentally follow it or something, like the Presbyterians would say. If that's true, then why do we have the written word? It doesn't make any sense. It takes all the teeth out of it. Where is the drive to know God and His Word? That's why He talks about reading, being given to reading His Word. That's why He talks about meditating, thinking about God's Word all the time. So what else does Paul say? There's a consequence. He says in verse 4 that you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law of Moses, basically. You have fallen from grace. And yet, I don't know of anybody who claims to be religious that doesn't believe that you need to be saved by grace. This says we're fallen from grace. If we try to buying things that are not, that God doesn't bind on us, we could lose our eternal life, our destination, if we hold the false doctrine. What are some other things that we can learn from the Galatians or from this letter? Well, in this book, the primary focus is adding of circumcision. And that's probably what the Judaizers were specifically concerned with. They probably weren't so much concerned about following all the law of Moses because they weren't even following it, as the Bible says at the end of chapter 6. So even a small departure is wrong, because that's what's emphasized in the book of Galatians. So what do we need to do? We need to have a strong love of the truth and being careful what we believe. That can be hard to do, especially in books like Galatians. If we want to believe certain things, we want to believe something, and we're not a lover of the truth, we don't test the scriptures. The book of Romans is especially true that people misuse all the time. This is something that is talked about in the book of Romans. The same ideas that we talked about tonight in the book of Galatians are discussed. Some of them are discussed in the book of Romans. Another something we need to think about, too, is just because someone seems to know what they're talking about, or just because it seems to make sense, doesn't make it the truth. Now, the Judaizers, maybe they knew the law of Moses somewhat, and they seem to know what they're talking about. Well, we could be guilty of the same thing. We need to have our own conviction based on our own studying, and we need to be following this carefully to make sure it's right. Not that brothers and sisters in Christ can't help us, like Ed or Stan. Like Stan's lesson was very good this morning. But we need to be careful, like Stan prayed about. We need to be careful about what we believe. Another thing is, maybe there's a very preeminent brother in Christ, like the Apostle Peter. And he, bless his heart, like Chris likes to say, he blew it, and Paul had to rebuke him that what he was practicing was wrong. So what do we conclude in this lesson? Well, no doubt we are justified, justified by faith in Christ, or become righteous in Christ by accepting what he teaches and believing in Jesus, that he's merciful and kind. But he teaches very specifically, like in Acts chapter 3, verse 23, which quotes the promise to Abraham that if we don't listen to Jesus, we're going to be destroyed, basically. So we need to listen to Jesus and what he teaches. So this lesson is about salvation in Christ. How we can be saved. It speaks about salvation in the book of Galatians and what we need to do. We need to have faith like Abraham. Well, it's interesting to note a connection with the promise to Abraham. The idea of belief was important. The idea of repentance was important, as discussed in Acts 2 and 3, and also in Luke 24. Those things are important. Confession, you can see, is important by looking at other passages of scriptures that we need to not deny him, kind of like the Galatians did. And in the end of the book of Galatians, chapter 3, it speaks about a vital step and how you get into Christ. I don't know anybody that would answer no to the question, can you be saved if you're not in Christ? But when I go to the book of Galatians 3 and verse 27 and say, quote from there, and say, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When I go into that, that's how you get into Christ. They say, no, it doesn't. Well, that's what the words say. That's the last step in how you get into Christ, but that's only the beginning, how you become a Christian. That's only the first step. Remember how it spoke about faithful Abraham, as the King James Version put it in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9? We need to be faithful. So, if you haven't become a Christian and you'd like to become one, you have more than enough assurance that what the Bible teaches on this subject is true. Paul was very concerned about what people believe as far as eternal life. He wants all people to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. On the other hand, if you're a Christian and you're struggling, maybe you haven't been as faithful as you like, we invite either one of those situations to come forward while we sing the invitation song.